If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to John 15. If you're visiting with us, we're working our way through John 15 this summer, sort of taking a break out of a broader exposition through 2 Corinthians that we'll come back to in the fall. But this summer, John 15, and we've made our way down to verses 4 and 5. For this morning. So John 15, verses 4 and 5. Let me have you stand one more time while we read this and remain standing for prayer. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, on this Memorial Day weekend, we pause and remember all of the thousands of families that have been touched in the ultimate way by the wars that our country has participated in. We think even in this last century, in the first part of this century, all of those who went off to serve in the military and by your providence never came home. Left wife or husband, son and daughter, mothers and fathers, bewildered and wounded. And on this day and this weekend, many of them make their way out to cemeteries and place flowers and remember the service and the costs of those services, and we pause to remember those things as well today. And ask your blessing upon those families, blessing upon those who are serving you presently, for wisdom and guidance and protection in this dangerous and unpredictable world in which we live. Father, you tell us that we will be blessed if our way is blameless. And the only way that our way could possibly be found blameless is if we would walk in the instruction that you have given us. You tell us that we are blessed if we keep your testimonies, which turns out to be the same thing as seeking you with all our hearts, who avoid certain things and take certain directions because those directions are your directions. You're pleased with them. And we might know them and walk in them, and we thank you that it's so, and as we do so, we will end up abiding in you, staying near you, close to you, as our text for this morning says. You've told us to abide in Christ diligently, to be very concerned about it, to make it the chief goal of our life and existence, and to do that by taking his words to heart. We are a people called together by you to embody the words of Jesus in worship and in witness and in wisdom. For the sake of your honor and glory, and for the sake of the world that desperately needs to know your way and see the priority of Jesus in the world. So, Lord, we ask you this morning to help us to keep your words, to take them to heart, to indeed embody them. May you draw near unto us and draw us unto yourself. Do so in the midst of the myriads of circumstances that we presently find ourselves, both sad and happy. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As it turned out, quite ironically, one of the chief concerns that my mother had when I was little for my older sister, was that she would ever leave our house. When Laura was younger, she liked to do two things, really three things, a great deal. She liked to read about horses. She liked to watch Westerns on television. And she liked to curry and ride her horse, all of which you could do, you know, within about 100 yards of our house a good deal of the time. And my mom would sometimes say right out loud, I wonder whether that girl will ever be able to get out into the world. Well, she did. She did. She and my brother-in-law have lived in this, I'm sure I did not, lived in the following places: Illinois, Montana, the Philippines, New Mexico, Mongolia, Washington State, Jordan, Iraq, Liberia, Ethiopia, and Pakistan. Lest you'll be rebuked, because my brother-in-law is from here, and Texas. They've also lived in Texas. They tried to retire in Texas, not very successfully, and hence they're in Pakistan now after the failed effort to retire in Texas. Some time ago, I don't know whether he was being ironic or sarcastic or just actually seeking information, somebody asked my brother-in-law this question, said, where do you call home now? Where do you call home now? And he gave, as would be his bent, a sort of romantic answer. He said, home is wherever Laura is. Home is wherever Laura is. Now, she'd say the same thing, I'm sure. But more to our point, they would both, I think, say what our text in John 15 is getting after. For all Christians are to say, home is where Jesus is. Home is wherever Jesus is and wherever he has called us to be and to serve him. Singer-songwriter Mr. Billy Joel wrote a song along these lines and placed it on his Piano Man album back in 1972. This was truly ironic because shortly after that album came out, he divorced the woman that he was writing about in this song. But here's what he wrote. He said, home could be the Pennsylvania Turnpike, the Indiana early morning dew, high up in the hills of California. Home is just another word for you. That's a nice line. My brother-in-law used that line with that guy. Home is wherever Laura is. Now, again, Christians see how to be home could be the Pennsylvania Turnpike, the Indiana's early morning dew, high up in the hills of California. Home is wherever Jesus is. Wherever Jesus has called me to serve him. Home is just another word for abiding in Christ. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if you abide in me, truly my disciples. He says it a number of different ways, as we'll see as we continue on in John 15. But let me read our text for this morning again. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, can't do anything. Now, our thesis this morning is pretty simple. We're to make Jesus our home. We're to make Jesus our home. It's that first little set of two phrases in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. I've put this banner over that. We are called to make Jesus our home. We're called by Jesus to make Jesus our home. It opens with an imperative. Abide in me. Abide in me, Jesus says. Frederick Dale Bruner, a New Testament scholar, notes that language, that verbal language, abide, of course, reminds us of the word abode, which we know perfectly well what it means, but we don't use it much, the word abode. When's the last time you heard somebody say, you know, I need to get an update on my abode owner's insurance? We don't say that. We say homeowner's insurance. But abode and home mean exactly the same thing. So what getting at here is when he says, abide in me, it's the same as if you say, make your abode in me. Same thing as if you would say, make your home with me. Make your home with me. And I will make my home with you. Max Zurwick, another New Testament scholar, in his little intermediate biblical Greek grammar, says that this language gives, and I quote, a general notion of association and accompaniment. A general notion of being associated with somebody. A general notion of accompanying somebody. So that you could again translate it this way. Associate and accompany me as you go through life. And I will associate with and accompany you as we go through life. Now, the big question is, so how does that take place? How does that take place? How do you abide in Christ? How do you and I associate with Christ? Well, Jesus is big on this word, often translated either abide or remain. We'll keep using abide throughout the gospel. So there's a number of places you could go and pick up tidbits about how you would do this. To me, the most helpful was, and turn with me because we're going to look at this for a few minutes together, John 8:31-32. John 8:31-32. Here comes the same verb again, same sort of context actually, but it nuances things a little bit and gives us a little extra insight into exactly what he's talking about when he tells us, abide in me. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you make a home in my word, then you are truly my disciples. That's a big thing, to be disciples. If you take up your home in my word, you then are truly my disciples. Because disciples, by their very nature, are to be those who learn so deeply from Jesus that they're shaped by what they've learned. They learn so deeply, so comprehensively, that they are fundamentally shaped by what they have learned. Abide in me by abiding in my words, and I will abide in you. This is where you just go to everything Jesus said, and so there's 1,000 examples, and we'll just take one. I have a friend right now who has his house up for sale out on the East Coast, and he's concerned. He really, for some financial reasons, he really hopes that not only that it sells relatively quickly, but that he might be blessed, you know, with a pretty good price on it. He's waiting. This weekend, there's another open house, and he's waiting. Friend of my brother's, 2 years ago, after a career there at Trinity Western in just outside of Vancouver, he put his house up for sale for $500,000. That's a pretty modest house in that particular area. So he's got his house up for sale for $500,000, and then he was blessed to have this happen. 3 people contact his realtor on the same day. And 24 hours later, he sells the house for $680,000. He told my brother, he said, you know, my retirement income is roughly $60,000 a year. He said, and so I made 3 years retirement income in 24 hours, sipping orange juice and reading a book. Well, that's nice to have happen to you. You know, Jesus can pull off that sort of thing. There's no guarantee that he will do that. But so there you are. And you really, really need something to happen in finances. And how are you supposed to think about that? Well, Jesus tells us. Matthew 10:29-31. He says, here's how you always think about such things. Remember this, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny at least? Weren't they in the first century? They were. And not one of those will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. See, that's how disciples think. The Lord knows my house is up for sale. He knows precisely what my needs are. He doesn't consider the sale of a house to be too secular or too worldly or too insignificant or... No. Because he takes care of creatures as insignificant as sparrows. And he keeps track of human beings right down to the number of the hairs on their head. And he has reminded me, he has assured me, contra what they may believe at PETA, that a human being is worth more than many sparrows. You're worth more than many, many sparrows. Therefore, I am certain to be watching out for your case. Now, that doesn't mean that 3 buyers are going to show up and knock the price of your house up $185,000 in 24 hours, though that's a pleasant surprise when it happens. And I'm sure Dave praised the Lord for that a fair bit. As it did happen. But he's just telling us. He says, if you abide in that word, what'll happen? You won't be afraid. You just won't be afraid. Well, what if the house doesn't sell for quite a while? And still not afraid. Why? The Lord knows. Now, I do not want to give you the impression that it is easy to abide in a word like that, because it certainly is not, especially if you are sort of naturally a worrying sort. But that is precisely what it means to abide in Christ. That's what he's saying in that text there in John 8:31. If you abide in my word, if you can take a word like, you are worth many sparrows, so don't be afraid, and you can live inside of it, it'll absolutely transform your experience as a follower of the Lord Jesus. We'll come back to that in a moment. In a parallel, Paul uses the language of the Spirit, which word and spirit are so closely related in the New Testament. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. Well, you see, it's the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us that takes the Word of Christ and applies it to us. So those two things are really talking about exactly the same Christian experience. The Spirit who dwells in you. If you've got that Spirit, you're truly a child of God. And if you've got that Spirit, the Word of God will begin to be applied to you. If you abide in my words, then you are my disciples, or you are truly abiding in me, and I am certain to be abiding in you. Secondly, we're called to work from home. Did you catch that? Second half of verse 4, and then through most of verse 5. As a branch cannot bear the fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit. Kind of one of the phenomena of our technological age, isn't it? It's more and more people work from home. I have one of my children who has worked out of her own apartment for the last 7, almost 8 years. You don't ever go to the office. You don't go see anybody. It's all done right from your computer. Things are sent to it. You do what you do with them, and you send them back out. And that's just how it goes. And a lot of you work at least part of your job that way now. Lots of working from home. And in this theological sense, you see, Jesus is arguing all Christian work is supposed to happen from home. From the home of abiding in Christ. All of our work happens from home. Abide in me, make your abode in me and I in you, because, or as a branch, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it makes its home in the vine, so neither can you unless you make your home in me. In other words, unless you learn to live inside of something like, you're worth more than many sparrows, therefore fear not, you won't be able to bear the sort of fruit that is to come in from the Christian life. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. If you can believe that, rather than argue against it, rather than saying, well, I'm clearly not, because I asked the Lord to do this and he hasn't done it. There you go. Well, you can take that tack. Or you can embody Matthew 10:31 and fear not. It makes a great deal of difference. Peter, remember, took that same idea in 1 Peter 5:6-7 and gave it this really challenging, if you think about it, challenging and hopeful thrust. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time he may exalt you. Think of that for humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I don't want to need to be humbled. I want God to make me instantly successful. I want him to give me instantly what I want. That's how I want it to go. Well, it's not going to go that way. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. the proper time he'll exalt you. And then here's the parallel back to Matthew 10:31. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Fearful anxiety. What are the side benefits? What are the fruits of fearful anxiety? Well, when we're fearfully anxious, we're much more prone to sort of be exploding. The next thing that goes wrong is just too much. Everything is against us. That's how we feel. Exploding, angry, confused, bitter, frustrated. But what about fearlessness? You know, so fearfulness, fearlessness. How do they both relate to things like joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, self-control? Fearfulness scuttles off. Fearful is not a joyful thing. Fear is not a peaceful thing. Fear is not a long-suffering thing. But fearlessness, oh yeah, that's a joyful thing. It's a peaceful thing. That's a long-suffering thing. That's the sort of fruit that he's talking about. The summer on Sunday nights will largely be in the Book of Ruth whenever we're in an exposition of something that don't have a missionary or something like that there. But, you know, that Naomi and Ruth. Naomi comes to the conclusion pretty quickly, early on, by difficult circumstances, God is set against me. That's how it is. Now, in the broader story, we find out she's dead wrong about that. But if you look at her circumstances and you look how long she's endured in them, you certainly got to be sympathetic with her for coming to that conclusion, but she's dead wrong. God is dead set against me. No. No, actually, he's working out his purposes in and through you in amazing ways that you're about to find out. See, that's to be our confidence. He didn't spare his own son, Paul wrote, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? We live inside a word like that. Those sorts of words are to abide in us, and we're to abide in them. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Can you live in a word like that? We as a church say that we aim to live as disciples. We aim to live as a family of disciples. We aim to serve as disciples in our community. We aim to see ourselves send people out into the wider world to be disciples with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to us this, the only way you're ever going to do any of that is if my words abide in you. Because that's what disciples are. They are those who are owned and operated and controlled by the Word of God. And a branch can't bear any fruit unless it abides in the vine. And you can't abide in the vine unless you abide in the words that the vine has given you, because that's how it's designed. You abide in that word, and then you bear the fruitfulness of abiding in that word. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Have you ever been around somebody who really trusts the Lord and doesn't worry much? The peacefulness of them is remarkable. Well, that's fruit. They're simply living out the fruitfulness of abiding in Christ. But it's really, really crucial ultimately as well, we'll go there finally, we are called to avoid traveling from home, drifting from home, home being Christ, home being the word of Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the word and the spirit empowerment that comes from Jesus, you can do nothing. So, we can do all kinds of things. I'm doing stuff all the time. Oh, yeah. If by that you mean, you can live a Book of Judges kind of life where everybody does what is right in his own eyes. Oh, that's simple enough. That's an American sort of life where everybody just does what is right in their own eyes. You can drift through life as the average American easily enough. That ends in eternal ruin, so it's not to be recommended, but it's widespread and it's easily done. Just do what's ever right in your own eyes. But what Jesus is saying in a lot of ways is, but not only apart from me, you can do nothing, but among the nothing that you can't do is you can't survive apart from him. Apart from me, you won't survive. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I've taken us here many times, but it's such of a striking statement. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It's given this kind of, because of the relationship of abiding in Christ and spiritual survival and so forth, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Or to conflate a couple things together, apart from paying much closer attention to Jesus' words, we'll surely just drift off from them. I hope you're aware of what a contrary to Christian thinking, Jesus-oriented thinking environment we live in here in the United States. If you have any awareness at all, you should be aware of that, because it's constant and it's pressing. Almost any television show you watch, any movie you watch, anything you read, the characters in those books or in those films or in those stories on television, if they seem to be paying much attention at all to anything that Jesus would say, you can be virtually certain that they'll turn out to be a hateful idiot. Because that's the way it is. If you pay attention to what Jesus says, you are a hateful idiot. It's guaranteed. It's all you could be. And that message just comes constantly, over and over and over again. And a thousand messages alongside of it. Very, very, very subtle ways. You almost might not even notice. A commercial that's used over and over again on the Major League Baseball Network. It's a Chevy commercial. This struck me as you just watch this thing over and over again. Reminded me of sort of Chevy's great all-time commercial was produced in 1974. Some of you are old enough, you remember it. They loved it so much they brought it back in 2015 in a slightly less effective way. But remember, there was a jingle. I'm not going to sing it to you. But Chevy in 1974, the center of their advertising was this: baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. Baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. Baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. And they'd sing that to you. And then at the end of the song, the narrator would come on and say, "And this commercial was brought to you by baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet." So there it is. You see, Chevrolet is as traditional, trustworthy, American as baseball. Chevrolet is as American as hot dog roast. Chevrolet is as American as apple pie. There you go. There's nothing so traditional as Chevrolet. Have you seen this latest Chevy commercial? Guy with a couple, and there's three Chevrolets there. And here's what the salesperson says. So, you guys have recently started dating. Cool. I want to show you three SUVs. The first is called the Track. Great for when you move in together. Say, oh, well, so? The first one's called the Track. That's great for when you move in together. The second one's the Equinox. That'll be wonderful when you have your first child. Then the third larger one will be great if you have five kids. Well, the woman's not so sure she wants five kids for sure. But the Track, that one is great for when you move in together. See? Baseball, apple pie, moving in together. It's all just the American stuff. It's all just the American stuff. Now, here's what Jesus says about that in responding to questions related actually to divorce in Matthew 19. He says this: from the beginning, and historically, nobody disagrees with him on this. From the beginning, the tradition of marriage is literally thousands of years old in known civilization. Thousands of years old. Nobody even argues it. And Jesus taps into that through the Bible. He's just looking at the Old Testament and saying, he who created them from the beginning, he made them male and female. And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. They shall no longer be two, but they shall be one flesh. Well, that tradition's gone. That tradition's gone. I guarantee you, Chevrolet did their research. If we say this will be perfect when you move in together, will anybody be upset? No. We'll be encouraged. That's where we live now. That's where we live now. Paul, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. Now, what does he mean there by sexual immorality? Well, the kind of sex that you have when you move in together without being married. That's what he's talking about. The old King James called it fornication. So if you put a Jesus spin on the commercial that Chevrolet was running, it'd go this way. So, you guys have recently started dating. Cool. I want to show you three SUVs. The first one is called the Track. Great for when you establish fornication as your lifestyle. That's actually what's being said there, from a biblical point of view. Great for when you establish sexual immorality as the basic parameters of your lifestyle. There you go. But you know what? It's hardly even an issue. Most people don't even notice. Why? Because the only way that you could possibly still notice such a thing anymore is if you're abiding in the words of Jesus. Or at least you're very familiar with what they were in some way, shape, or form. They're being done away with as quickly as possible. And you and I are to be those who hold tight to them and hold fast to them. And apart from that, you won't survive. Apart from that, you can do nothing. Apart from that, you will not be able to withstand the sweep. So here's the question. Where is your home? Is your home in the words of God? Is that where you live? It's a powerful thing when you see this. And I'm just going to mention one more word as we close a parallel. If you say this the other way around, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says it on the positive, with a positive slant in Philippians 4:13, that in Christ you can do all. I can do all things in Christ. You can do all things in Christ. I reminded you, mentioned my sister earlier. My grandmother didn't come to faith until about 2 years before she died. She died of emphysema at age 67. She came to faith through my mom's witness about 2 years earlier than that. She was already quite sick, always hooked up to this oxygen machine most of the time, and her health was failing fast. Just a few months before she died, though, my brother was in a summer singing group for the Moody Bible Institute called The Watchmen, and they traveled all over the country. Well, just before they left, they did a little concert in my brother's home church, so out the Wonder Lake Bible Church, so only about 20 miles from my grandmother's house. But she was actually very, very afraid to go outside. I mean, if the car quit on the way there and the air conditioner shut down, I mean, she would be dead. So it was pretty risky. She tried to get my grandfather to take her, but he really, 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 really didn't like entering churches. And to go to this, you had to enter a church. And so he just said no, he wouldn't. Well, she decided that she really wanted to hear my brother sing. And so there she was. She made it. She sat through the concert, and it was over, and they went out, and, you know, she got ready to get in her car, and Doug told, no, Grandma, we're going that way. I'll drive you. I'll drive you. And these guys, no, you don't want to drive with an old woman. He goes, no, I do. I'll drive you, Grandma. Well, this one turned out to be one of the great blessings of my brother's life, that he did that. Because when he got in the car, there she had taped a little piece of paper on the steering wheel that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, she was scared to death to make that drive by herself. She was scared to death. And to enable herself to do it, hadn't been a Christian 2 years, she wrote out a verse of the Bible and taped it on the steering wheel and looked at it all the way there. That's what it means to abide in the Word of Christ. Right there. Right there. That's it. You and I are to do that exact thing in 1,000 different ways. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. I am going to embrace this Word as the Word to carry me through, as the Word to keep me going, as the Word. Is that where you're making your home? Because I warn you, if Netflix is your ultimate theoretical home, it'll cost you your soul. If the commercial television industry is your spiritual, intellectual home, it'll cost you your soul. I'm not saying you never. If the Word of God is not the control, this other messaging that we spend billions of dollars to make effective will surely blow us out of the water. Just look at Europe. Almost nobody goes to church there anymore. Nobody knows what Jesus says about anything. Say, well, they're a little secular. Yes. And if there's any truth in the New Testament at all, they're also a little damned in that secularity. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, apart from me, you won't even survive. So abide in me and make sure my words abide in you. Are you at home in the words of Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would enable us to live in your words, abide in them and upon them, be shaped by them. Do this for us through your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.